What about for real people at this year? They ain't playing no games. As a man, I'm not playing no games. As a woman, I'm not playing no games. As a young person, I'm not playing any games this year. I'm going to be all in. And so every week, we've talked about what it means to be all in. All in on the heart of God through prayer and fasting. Last week, we talked about being all in on the word of God. Today, I want to lead us in helping us to be all in on the mission of God, on the purpose of God. So I want to go to the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And I'm going to ask you just to stand for the reading of God's word for a brief moment. Matthew 9. Verses 35 through 38. And we're going to look at another passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20 as well. We're going to kind of look at both of these passages of scripture today. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this: Jesus continued going around to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray." Everybody say pray. Pray. "To the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." He said the harvest is abundant. Some translations say the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Jumping over to Matthew 28, verse 19, says this: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm going to go back to Matthew 9. "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I want to preach on this theme of thought as we conclude our all-in sermon series. And I want to call today's message, "Come Get This Work." Can you tell the person beside you, "Hey, neighbor, I got a word from you. Come get this work." Find somebody across the room. Say, "Hey, neighbor, I got a word from you. Come get this work." Matter of fact, put your hand up and say, "Come get this work." Hey, Washington Commander fans, come get this work. It's time to pray. Y'all got real carnal right there. Let's pray. It's all about Jesus right now. Mount up on wings like eagles. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and grace. Thank you for your word. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to be all in on what it is you've called us to do. Help us to not be so fixated on our own lives that we miss what you want to do through our lives. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that anything the enemy would try to use to get in the way of us hearing your word, any distractions, any negative thinking, anything that would try to draw our attention away from you, God, that you would remove it and silence it even now in Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat right now. Amen. Come get this work. Now, church family, I want to ask us a question. How many of us know what it's like to do or to be and what many of us know of and know as a group project by show of hands? Some of us, as we think about group projects, have some trauma from those. Because how many of y'all know what it's like to be a part of a group project where, on the good side, you did little to nothing but reap the benefits of everybody's hard work? Come on, some of y'all got some A's and some B's on group projects, and you did nothing to contribute to the success of the group. Come on, just by show of hands, who's not ashamed to say, "That was me. That was me. Come on, that's me. That's your pastor." Come on, you know how sometimes, like, you try to really act like you really invested. Like, "Yeah, you know, I think we should do this." And you're like, you know how to sound like you invested, but you don't know what you're talking about. Some of you have received the benefits of hard work in a group project. But some of you all have also been on the other side where you were a part of the group and you were putting forth all this work. And then other people or some other person did little to nothing. And you started to feel a certain kind of way because when it came time for everybody to get the grade, you started to feel like, I feel like this person put in F work. And because they put in F work, they should not get an A on this group project. Come on, where y'all at? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Come on, some of y'all got some workers, some co-workers doing some team things together, and you're like, man, they ain't never showed up not one day. They were always late, always sending a text, I'm running behind. Don't look, that person might sit next to you, I don't know. But I think many of us know what it's like to be on the receiving end of when we've put in a whole lot of work and we've been a part of something where it felt like others were not contributing. That maybe you've been in a moment where you said, man, if everyone would have just stepped up and did their part, this job and this project could have been done better, faster, quicker, and saved us some time and some energy. And I thought, and I wonder if God feels the same way about us at times when it comes to us doing what he calls us to do. I wonder if God feels a certain kind of way at times when there's certain things that he wants us to do to accomplish his purpose, but we're sitting still on the sidelines. When I think about that, it comes to this text here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, because the text helps us to see that Jesus is passing through towns and villages, and the Bible says that he's teaching and he's preaching and he's healing every disease and affliction that is present here. But in verse 36, however, we see something very unsettling and very strange. The Bible says this: he sees the crowds and he saw the crowds and he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected. Some translations say he sees the crowds and is moved with compassion because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We see how the Bible says that many people here were distressed and dejected. And it's interesting that the scripture would use this word because the Bible says that they were distressed and dejected. Some translations say harassed and helpless, but this original language, Greek testament, if you will, of this word here, this word distressed or harassed actually means they're dealing with extreme anxiety. That the people are anxious, that they're harassed, that they're helpless. Then it says that they're also dejected or essentially helpless, meaning this feelings of abandonment. So essentially what's happening here is Jesus is seeing these people wandering through life, dealing with all different types of difficulties, all different types of circumstances, and they're feeling lost. They have no sense of direction. Essentially, they have no sense of purpose. The spiritual leaders of their day were not doing their job in leading the people to a place of truth and leading people to a place of holistic transformation under the power of God. The people are wandering, trying to figure out life. They are lost. They are hurting. They're helpless. They're riddled with anxiety, overwhelmed by stress, overworked, exhausted, which is why later on in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus will say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, all who are tired. Some of you are here today and you're tired. You're weary in your soul. You're weary in your mind. You're weary in your body. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are tired. So he says this on the heels of what he sees in Matthew chapter 9, that people in these different regions and areas, they're harassed and they're helpless and they don't have any sense of direction and any sense of purpose. And when we think about Jesus' day and time, I think it's similar to us because we also live in a world where many people are distressed and dejected and discouraged and even distant from God. Many people right now around us, even in this room, are hopeless. Many people watching right now online are hurting. Many people are spiritually wandering and searching for meaning and searching for guidance. People feel abandoned and they feel isolated and people feel powerless to change their circumstances. And people are dealing with mental health crisis and loneliness and hopelessness. All these things are running rampant in a world that lacks a true shepherd. And I believe that just like we've seen the condition of the crowd in this text, and just like we see the condition of the crowd and around us in our own life, that's not just their story. If we could be honest, that's also our story. Because many of us in here today, we are helpless and we are hurting and we are overwhelmed and we are guilt-ridden and we're shame-ridden and we're filled with so much and we don't have a sense of purpose and we don't have a sense of direction. We got a lot of questions. We got questions about God. Is God real? And we got questions about this and we're trying to figure out what's happening right now with our government and we're trying to figure out what's happening in life and what's happening in the world. And we see all these things happening around us and it can bring us into this place of bewilderment and confusion and discouragement. I think many of us in here, just like the people in this text, can be honest and say there was a time in my life where I was lost, broken, burdened. Matter of fact, some of us are there right now. You feel lost, broken, burdened. Some of us are dealing with the heartbreak right now of a relationship. The person that you thought you would spend the rest of your life with broke your heart and decided that they didn't want to be a part of the relationship. Maybe some of us are experiencing the heartbreak of a job loss or the heartbreak of losing a loved one and dealing with grief and just agony right now. Many of us are in this room right now, and I know we got all dressed up. And as I said last week, you put the good smelling deodorant on. Today you took it up a notch. You put the good perfume on and the good cologne on. But beneath, you're still hurting and you're still broken. And you feel like you're just wandering through life and you wake up in the morning even though you don't feel like waking up in the morning. You go to work and you don't feel like going to work. You go to school and you don't feel like going to school and you're making breakfast and you don't feel like making breakfast. You feel like you're just many times going through the motions. Come on, how many of us can be honest today and say, I know exactly what that feels like. I feel like right now I'm in a season of my life where things are dry, when things aren't working the way that I want them to. I'm confused. I don't have any type of clarity and this person who said they would be with me or be for me, all of a sudden they turn their back on me. I don't know what's going on in life right now. Some of us are there in this place, not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring and not knowing what's going to happen later today and not knowing what's going to happen with a diagnosis and not knowing what's going to happen when you go to the doctor's office. And many of us are here and we're trying to figure out what's going to happen in my life. Many of us are wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. So it leads to some of us maybe turning to substances for satisfaction, looking to experience fulfillment through accomplishments and accolades. And I believe that no matter what your age is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your background is, no matter what your color is, that all of us know what it's like to feel alone and hopeless, that all of us have experienced some feelings of confusion and bewilderment where we felt lost and we did not know how life was going to turn out. But here is the good news, that when we find ourselves lost and helpless and frustrated and filled with sin and filled with shame, the Bible here in Matthew 9 gives us encouragement that in the midst of our condition, the Bible says this, Jesus sees us. I want you to see it in the text. Matthew 36 says that when Jesus saw the crowds, what were the crowds filled? The crowds were full of people who were hopeless, people who were sick, people who were in bondage, people who were experiencing difficulty. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. Can I let you know in here today that if you are in a place where you feel lost and you feel helpless and you feel as if nobody cares about you, can I let you know that Jesus, the great I am, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, still has his sight and his eyes on you. He still sees you. He still has compassion. He's filled with compassion when he sees you. I love this because it shows us in this text that when Jesus saw the crowds, he did not turn away from them. He turned to them. He healed them. He helped them. He ministered to them. Why is this good news? Because it means that for you and I, when Jesus sees us, he does not turn his back on us. No, he comes to us. When Jesus saw us in our sin, he came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sin. When Jesus saw us struggling, he came to us. When Jesus saw us hurting, he came to us. And some of you got a story about how you've been in a low point in your life and how you've been walking through darkness in your life and how everybody maybe turned their backs on you, but Jesus stepped in right in the nick of time. Jesus showed up right in the nick of time. Jesus was there to show love to you. Jesus was the good shepherd to extend grace and compassion. That he saw you and he felt compassion. Pastor, how do I know that he feels compassion when he sees me? Because right now, it doesn't feel like it. Right now, I feel helpless. And right now, I feel like I'm lost. Can I let you know that his compassion has been filling your life in more ways than you recognize? His compassion is what compelled him to answer that prayer that you prayed. His compassion is what compelled him to open up the door for you to walk through. His compassion is what compelled him to help you in a time of need. His compassion compelled him to go to the cross for your sin and for my sin. His compassion compelled him to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. His compassion is what compelled him to come down 40 in two generations and to shed blood on a wooden cross and to have 9-inch nails driven through each hand and through his feet. His compassion compelled him to do that. His compassion is what compelled him to see you through the valley of dry bones in your life. His compassion is what compelled him to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. The only reason why you made it to where you are today, the only reason why you've made it through what you have made it through, all the years, all the suffering, all the hardship, all the difficulty, is not because of luck or not because of coincidence. It is because of the compassion and the grace and the mercy and the love of God. It's because God has been with you. And if God be with you, who in the world can be against you? His goodness and mercy have been following you all the days of your life. And I just want to know, is there anybody grateful for the fact that we got a compassionate Savior? We got a compassionate God. Come on, we got a good God. If you look back over your life, the only reason why you are where you are today is because of the goodness and the grace and the faithfulness of God. Tell the person beside you, he loves you. Come on, find somebody else, tell him he loves you. Yeah. He loves you. Some of y'all needed to hear that because some of you have thought that because of some of the things that you did, he stopped loving you. And can I help you understand something? You can't out-sin the love of God on your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've gone. I'm here to let you know that his love is wide. His love is high. His love is deep. His love is able to cover a multitude of your sins. Thank God that when we didn't know where to go, Jesus came to us. You know, one of the things that's always intrigued me, I always hear people say, man, when I came to Jesus, and I get the sentiment, we really should flip that. Because it's not about when we came to Jesus. It's about when Jesus came to us. It's about him coming to us. Because if he doesn't come to us first, we can't come to him. I thank God that before I was thinking about Jesus, Jesus was always thinking about me. I go back to my freshman year of college. I still to this day don't know how I made it out of freshman year of college on academic probation after the second semester. Got caught up doing some things that I had no business doing. And the only reason I'm here today is not because I was that smart. It's not because I was that handsome. It's not because I was that creative. It was only because of the grace and the goodness of God. And some of y'all got a testimony just like that, that when you look back over your life, the only reason why you're here where you are is because Jesus stepped in, and it's because Jesus came to you. Jesus met some of y'all with a bottle in your hand. Come on. Jesus met some of you with a blunt in your mouth. Jesus met some of you. Come on. In the bed with somebody that wants your spouse. Come on. Let's not sanitize where Jesus met us. Because a lot of times what we like to do is we like to dress up and we like to dress up our spiritual transformation. We like to dress up our testimony like we just had it all going on. No, let's be honest. When Jesus found you, you were a mess. I was a mess. We were broke down. I was broke down. You were broke down. But thanks be unto God that he is a God who is rich in mercy and met us in our mess. Can I let us know? In case you don't know this, all of us are messed up. You messed up, I'm messed up. We are all like these people here in Matthew 9, wandering like sheep without a shepherd, afflicted by many different things. All of us are toe up from the flow up. From the flow, not floor, flow. All of us messed up. Without God, we are a mess. We're wandering through life, trying to figure out things, trying to take care of ourselves. But I thank God that He is the Good Shepherd. He says, hey, you don't have to try to take care of this on your own. I got you. I'm the Good Shepherd. I'll lead you to green pastures. I'll lead you to still waters. Some of us are like, I don't know nothing about no green pastures, Pastor, and I don't know nothing about no still. I'll provide for you is what he's saying. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll give you peace. Y'all, man, without Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. All of us are. But thanks be unto God that he doesn't run away from wrecks. He runs to them. Come on. And not only did Jesus come to us, I said all that to get to this. He now calls us to join him in the work of bringing the same grace that you've experienced to other people. That just as he's done a good work in your life, he also wants to do a good work in someone else's life. But notice verse 37, back in Matthew 9. The harvest is abundant. What does he mean by harvest? The harvest of people, the amount of people who aren't saved, the amount of people who don't know him, the amount of people who are hurting, the amount of people who are sick, the amount of people who are addicted, the amount of people who are overwhelmed, the amount of people who are burdened, the amount of people who are lost. He says, that is endless. It is bountiful. It is abundant. He says, but the workers are few. He says, there's not enough people out here doing the work of my kingdom to help those people who are hurting, to help those people who are lost. So he says, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Here's the principle that Jesus is lifting up. There is a massive harvest of lives and souls to be saved, but the workers are few. Can I let us know? Here's what Jesus is saying. There is work to be done. Here's what he's saying. Come get this work. Because there's a lot of work to be done. What is this work? You might be asking. We learn about it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Here's what the scripture says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the work. Theologians refer to this as the Great Commission because Jesus is commissioning or sending his disciples out to tell the world about what he has done for all of humanity through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the grave. And what Jesus is looking for is people who will be all in on his mission to see his kingdom multiplied through disciples being made. He is looking for people who will be all in to seeing more people come into his kingdom. Here's what he's saying once again. Come get this work. He said, I got a work for you to do. Come get this work. Meaning this, if you have a relationship with Jesus and you're a follower of Christ, that means you've been a recipient of his amazing grace. That means that God has done for you something that you could not do for yourself. God has forgiven you of your sins, all. Don't y'all make me run down a list right now. I don't feel 100% right now, but I feel my help coming on, as the old preacher would say. Don't make me run down the list. All of your sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm gonna say it again. All of your sin, the sin that people see, and the sin that people don't see. The sin that's external. The sin that's in your heart. He has covered and forgiven all of that. You have been the recipient of his amazing grace. Praise God for that. Because he's done something for you that you could not do for yourself. But can I let you know something, family? That's just the beginning. Now we're just getting started. Because yes, he's extended his grace to us. But now he wants to extend his grace through us. It's not enough for me just to say, Jesus, I give you my life, I receive your grace. That's good. We should receive that. But I want you to know, it's just the beginning of what he wants to do in your life. I want you to write this down. That as Jesus has done a work for you, on you, and in you, he also wants to do a work through you. As he's done a work for you, on you, and in you, he also wants to do a work through you. I'm going to say it one more time. We can bring it on the screen too. As he's done a work for you, on you. What kind of work has he done on you? You are not who you used to be since you came to know Jesus. Come on, let's be real, y'all. Some of us would snap at the drop of a dime. Your fuse is still short. It's just not as short as it used to be. Come on. There has been some progression in your life. He's been doing a work on you. Because when you would say what you said to me a year ago, you might have got a different version. But since Jesus has been doing a work on, now I say he done, he's still doing a work. He's done a work on you. He's done a work in you. He's done a work for you. But now he wants to do a work through you. Here's what I've recognized. In many years of pastoring now, different seasons. Many of us, myself included, we get excited about all the things that we know that God wants to do for us, right? Like if I told you right now, in 5 days, God is going to send you the person of your dreams if you're single. I heard God say he's gonna send the man of God and the woman of God your way. 5 days. Some of y'all will fall out. Fall out. Fall out. Hey, I should have bought a Hyundai. Hey. Fall out. He talked about, all right. It's the medicine right now, y'all. I think it's. But when we start talking about it's time to roll up these sleeves and get to work and start making these disciples and start, it's time to start praying for people. It's time to start bringing people into the kingdom. That's when people start getting quiet. Because now we're talking about group project work. Yeah. It's a group thing. Yeah, I get that. It's okay. It's group work. Now everybody, I don't really know if I want to do that. I don't really know. Let me pray about that. It's interesting how we do this, myself included. Like, we'll pray about things that we know God tells us to do in his word. He tells us, forgive that person. Let me pray. I just need to pray about, what you mean pray? He told you to forgive. You don't need to pray about nothing. I mean, pray about your attitude. But he says he wants to do a work through us. It's not enough for us just to come and just receive this great gift of grace. But he wants us to extend this gift of grace, to share it with the whole world. This is the work, which number one leads us to this. I want you to write this down. We'll bring it on the screen. That when we see Matthew chapter 28, here's what Jesus is ultimately calling us to. There's the call to the work. Everybody say the call. Verse 19, here's what it says in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go. This is a command, not an option. It's a command. We've been blessed in our church. We got many many incredible military personnel, veterans in our church. Shout out to all of our military families in here. Come on, shout out. Amen. But many of our military family would know that if you have a commanding officer and your commanding officer gives you a command, what are you supposed to do? Come, don't get quiet, class. I see what it is. Some of y'all don't like taking instructions. Oh, you got a rebellious spirit. Can I let you know something? Jesus is our commanding officer. He's our leader. He says, go make disciples. He doesn't say, hey, would you mind the next time you're in Walmart, you know, would you mind? No, he said, go. Go do it. Go make disciples. Go therefore. It is a call. It is the purpose. If you're a follower of Jesus, we have a calling on our lives, and that calling on our lives is to bring more people to Jesus. This is the work that we've been saved for. Now, once again, let me help us understand something about salvation. We're not saved by good works. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. The Bible says that your righteousness is like filthy rags. So it don't matter how many times you come to church, that ain't enough to save you. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, that ain't enough to save you. The only thing that can save you is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and by grace you believe it in faith. That's it. So you're not saved by good works, but here's what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. You're saved for good works. So Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, watch this, for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Meaning this, God always had a plan for your life. God has always had a purpose for your life. God has always had a destiny for your life. God has always had a future for your life. And the purpose of every follower of Jesus is this, to make more disciples. And I think in our culture, the reason why so many people are confused is because everybody's saying this, what's my purpose? That's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask is not, what's my purpose? The right question to ask is, God, what is your purpose? What is your purpose for my life? What do you want to do in my life? How do you want to lead my life? See, we live in this day and time where everything is individualized and everything is catered to us. We live in this Western type of Christianity, type of faith, where we think everything is supposed to revolve around us. And God is like, he's king. He don't take orders from nobody. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So I don't need to be asking, oh, what's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? No, God, what is your purpose for my life? What do you want to do? The mentality needs to be, not my will, let yours be done. That's it. And the reason why so many people live unfulfilled lives is because they're living trying to accomplish their purpose, quote unquote, and not God's purpose. But I'm here to let you know that if you want to experience fulfillment in your life, it's not going to come by you doing you. It's going to come by you doing what God wants. So I want you to write this down. Our chief purpose in life, write this down. Our chief purpose in life is to lead people to Christ. That's your chief purpose in life, is to lead people to Christ. That's your chief purpose. Your chief purpose is not to pay bills. Your chief purpose is not to work a 9-to-5 job every single day of your life and then that be it. Now, obviously you gotta work. You don't work, you don't eat. But there is more to your life than that. And I'm here to let us know that God's desire for our lives is that we would be devoted to his work, to his call, to his mission, to his purpose. But I also want you to notice in Matthew 28 what it says as well. Go make disciples. Watch this. Of all nations. That word nations in the original language of the Greek New Testament is the Greek word ethnos. It's where we get our English word ethnicities. Here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to make disciples of all ethnic groups. Meaning this, I don't want you just to make disciples of people who look like you and talk like you and vote like you and live like you, and like the same things as you. I want you to make disciples of people that don't look like you. Make disciples of people who don't like you. Make disciples of people who don't vote like you. Make disciples of people who are a different color than you. That means diverse people groups, because the gospel message that Jesus is King is for all people, no matter what they look like. Connected to Christ, because Jesus did not come to just die for one type of people. He came and he died for all people. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat, he died for you. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican, he died for you. It doesn't matter if you're white, he died for you. It doesn't matter if you're black, he died for you. It doesn't matter if you're young, he died for you. It doesn't matter if you're older, he died for you. It doesn't matter if you're Asian, he died for you. It doesn't matter if you're Hispanic, he died for all people. Can I let you know something about sin? Sin don't got no color, y'all. Talk, baby, talk. The baby gonna say amen. God's desire is that his gospel message reach all people groups. This past week, we celebrated Martin Luther King, and many of us are familiar with his I Have a Dream speech. It was a speech, and there was a part in that speech where he started talking about his dream that he originally, many believe, wasn't even going to say, so much to the point where somebody in the crowd said, tell him the dream, King. And that's when he started to talk about I Have a Dream. And many of us know different iconic lines from this, that one day that people will be judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. Can I let you know that before Dr. King had a dream, King Jesus had a dream? Matter of fact, Dr. King got his dream from King Jesus. That the gospel is supposed to reach all people groups. Because when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a black section. There's not going to be a white section. There's not going to be a younger section. There's not going to be an older section. There's not going to be a Democrat section. There's not going to be a Republican section. No. There is going to be one place and one throne where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language will be gathered around the throne of Jesus. So if we're saying we're going to make disciples of all nations, that means we got to talk to people who don't look like us. That means you got to love people who don't look like you. That means you got to invite people to church who don't just look like you. We invite all people. Because last time I checked, Jesus didn't put a premium on you coming to the kingdom. Thank God that he's not prejudiced. But his grace, he freely extends it. Which means that no matter your age, where you live, what school you go to, the universal call in every person's life is to connect people to Christ. So if you're trying to figure out, what is the purpose of my life? I just told you, to lead people to Christ. To lead people to Christ. But within that universal purpose is what I like to call a unique purpose, meaning this, that now God gives us, here's the second point, the capacity for the work. Write that down. The capacity for the work. What do I mean by that? Jesus says in Matthew 28, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. Now, how would Jesus be with them when in a few moments later, he would ascend to heaven? What he was talking about is that he would be with them through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, if we can bring it up on the screen, here's ultimately what Jesus says. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so the principle that he wants us to see is that through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been empowered to fulfill the purpose of God on your life. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has now dwelled and now lives on the inside of you. Your salvation is sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, Paul says it like this in Ephesians 1, that you have received a down payment of your salvation through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Meaning this, you can't lose them. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. So not if or the Holy Spirit when it comes. No, when he comes. So he now lives on the inside of me. And because now he lives on the inside of me, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that now he distributes gifts to people of all kinds. So some of you have been gifted in one way. Some of you have been gifted in a different way. All of us have been gifted in unique ways. And so now what happens is God uniquely gifts us with specific gifts, talents, and abilities to fulfill his universal call. Here's a perfect example of that. When Jesus first called the disciples back in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that he came to them. If we could bring that scripture up. In Matthew chapter 4, he finds the disciples. They were fishing out on the lake. They were fishing in the water. And in verse 18, it says that as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 19 says, "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he was walking along the sea, he saw two brothers. They were casting their nets. Y'all see that? That these brothers were originally fishermen. And they're fishermen here in Matthew chapter 4. The only thing they know how to do is to catch fish. They're good at it. Now, in this particular passage, some of the other gospel writers give us a full-blown account of what happens here. And the Bible says they were fishing all night. They couldn't catch no fish. But then Jesus pulls up, and Jesus says, "Cast your net on the other side." And they do that, and a harvest of fish comes. Can I let you know something? That your life is empty without Jesus, but when Jesus steps in, he fills it. But I want you to notice something. Can we bring that scripture up on the screen? Matthew 4, 18. Notice this. Verse 19. He says this, "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Why is this important? Because he spoke a language that they knew about. I'm not going to call you to do something that you kind of don't already know. I'm going to use the very thing that you're comfortable with, and I'm going to apply it to a kingdom work. You've been spending your whole life fishing for fish. I'm going to take this skill that you have acquired and use this to fish for people. Why is this profound? Because it lets us know that he wants to do the same thing in your life. So some of you all in here, you are gifted in different areas of all kinds. Some of you are gifted when it comes to creating content. God says, "I want to use that to reach people for me." Some of y'all are gifted as podcasters. He says, "I want to flip that and use that to bring people into the kingdom." Some of y'all have been gifted with hospitality and gifted to teach. Some of you are called into the medical sphere and called into the counseling sphere and called into the educational sphere and called into the governmental sphere. And Jesus is saying, "I want to use that to bring people into my kingdom." Meaning this, that wherever you go now, you are a witness. That you're not going to be standing in a pulpit to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That if you're a student in here, Jesus wants to use you as a student to bring your family and to bring your friends and to bring your classmates to Christ. And he wants to use it. That if you love to design clothes, he says, "Let's flip it. Let's put some kingdom drip on it so that way people can see my name." Use it to draw people in. If you work in a shipyard, some of y'all are like, "How he gonna get glory out of this, Pastor? I don't see it." He wants to use that to draw people into the kingdom. If you work out at the gym, you try to go there a lot, you spend a lot of time there, he wants to use that to draw people in. I've literally gotten one-on-one basketball games because I love basketball. And I remember one time God was like, "Hey, let's redeem this. Let's use this to bring people into the kingdom." And so I used to make bets with people that if I beat you in basketball, you got to come to church. Can I let you know something? It worked. Like, people came to church, they got saved. So they got these jumpers and they got Jesus too. Can I let you know? He wants to use whatever it is that you're good at. Matter of fact, he talks to Moses in the Old Testament when Moses is first approached by God with this whole burning bush situation, and Moses is scared and he's confronted by God and he's trying to figure out, "Man, what is going on?" And God says, "I want you to lead my people." But then God asks Moses, "What's in your hand?" It was a staff. Moses throws down the staff. It becomes a snake. He runs away like many of us would have. God tells him, pick it back up. Becomes a staff again. It's the same staff that God would use through Moses to deliver the children of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, through the Red Sea on dry ground. Can I let you know, and can I ask you this question? What is in your hand right now that God wants to use to deliver people? What is it right now? Because what the enemy has convinced some of you all to do is to throw down the dreams that you had and to throw down some abilities that you had, not recognizing that on the other side of those abilities is somebody's life being transformed. So he tries to get you to forfeit your call, and he tries to get you to forfeit your gifting and to forfeit your skills and to throw down your abilities, because he understands that if it gets in the hands of God, God will use it to deliver people and to set people free. So that's why for some of you, he's done everything he can to get you to quit your job, but God has strategically put you there because there's somebody there that needs his gospel. You have the capacity to do what he's called you to do. You have everything you need to do what he's called you to do. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down. That God has given me everything I need to do what he's called me to do. I want you to also write this down, that the God who calls you to the work is the God who equips you for the work. If he's called you to it, he's equipped you for it. If he's called you to it, he's equipped you for it. If he's called you to it, he's equipped you for it. Because everywhere you go is an opportunity to lead somebody to Jesus. On your job, in your neighborhood, your family, your career, your classroom, whatever it is, the person that you like, the person that you don't like, the person you get along with, the person you don't get along with. Every day is an opportunity to lead someone to Jesus. And some of us are like, well, Pastor, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. No, you might not have a whole lot of Bible knowledge, but you got a story of what God has done in your life. Don't you got a testimony? You got a testimony of God's goodness in your life. Somebody needs to hear the fact that they can see that God is still a healer because he healed your life. Somebody needs to hear the fact that God is a provider because he provided for you. Somebody needs to hear a testimony and a story of the goodness of God. We all have the capacity to do the work he's called us to do. We all have the capacity to do three things. Number one is this. You all have the capacity, myself included, to invest in someone. What do I mean by that? Build relationship with them. Get lunch with them. Share your story of how God has changed your life. Number two, you have the capacity to intercede for somebody. The least you could do for somebody is pray for them. Pray for that person on your job. Pray for that person in your class. Pray for that family member. Pray for whoever it is. Intercede for them. But then you also have the capacity to invite somebody. Invite somebody to church. Family, there shouldn't be a single month that goes by where we don't invite somebody to church. And can I let you know something? It's not about the Bridge Church getting big. It's about the kingdom of God getting big. That's what it's about. It's about more people coming into the kingdom. So we invite people into a connect group. It's about inviting people to live an inviting life. Here's the last thing that I want to give us. That it's not just about the capacity that Jesus gives us for the work and the call to the work. But here's a third thing. And I need us to get this because this might be the most important. The thing that he's expecting and asking of us is the commitment to the work. To be committed. Everybody say be committed. Verse 19 through 20, here's what the Bible says. Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything. Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching. I want you to see how those words are not in past tense. They are in the present tense. Meaning this is meant to be ongoing. Meaning this is not like, I did it last year, I'm good, let me take the year off. Oh, I invited somebody to church one time, I'm good, I don't need to do it no more. No, this is meant to be a consistent, regular routine. This is about commitment. Now, I know some of us in here got some commitment issues. Let's be real, tell the truth, shame the devil. We got commitment issues. Some of us got some discipline issues, but in Jesus' name, this is going to be the year for breakthrough for you. Come on, you're going to get better. We're going to be committed because commitment means that I'm dedicated to the work of God even when it's not convenient or comfortable. Can I let you know something? Very rarely is the call of God comfortable. it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. And we live in a culture where we idolize comfort. Where if it's not comfortable, I'm just not comfortable with that. Your comfort will cause you to miss out sometimes on God's call. Because oftentimes what God is calling you to do is something that's uncomfortable. But you and I got to be committed to it. I got to be committed. So like I'm preaching right now, literally in this moment, at this moment. And I barely can hear out this ear because it's been like congested all week and clogged all week. And if you've ever had a clogged ear for longer than 5 minutes, you know how uncomfortable this is. And y'all, the amount of mental, spiritual warfare that I've been dealing with these past few days, especially yesterday, where I was like, hey, yo, I'm about to call somebody. Somebody else gonna have to preach. But I could feel God say, hey, stand there. Be faithful. Say it. Do it. And my mind went back to the cross. Because if Jesus was all about comfort, he would have never went to the cross. And if Jesus can hang on a cross for hours upon hours and be flogged and be beaten and be lashed and be spat on and have a crown of thorns, surely I can preach for 30 minutes with a clogged ear. Surely I can declare the goodness of God. Surely I can still show up even when it's uncomfortable. Because the call of God, y'all, is not comfortable, but it does require commitments. It requires commitment, being faithful, even when you don't want to, even when you feel like throwing in the towel, being faithful, being diligent. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says this. I'm closing. Worship team, y'all come up. Acts 1 says this. You will be my witnesses. Do you know what this word witness means? The Greek word for witness here is where we get our English word martyr. It means to die. To suffer, to give your life for something or someone. Here's what Jesus is saying. You will be my martyrs. Give your life to this. Devote your being to this. I didn't read the scripture in the first service. I want to read it because I skipped over it. Here's what Acts chapter 14, verse 19 says. This is about the Apostle Paul. This is a perfect picture of suffering and being committed. The Bible says some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and thinking he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, watch this, he got up and went into the town. The same town. Brother Paul got stoned. They thought homeboy was dead and dragged him out of the city and pops up like Jesus. Hey, I'm back. Watch this though. And the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Watch the next verse though. I want you to miss it. After they had preached the gospel in that town, watch this, and made many disciples. Pause. He had suffered. He was stoned. He was left dead. People thought he was dead. And he was so committed to the work of Jesus Christ that he went back into the city, preached, and more people got saved. And some of y'all are like, Paul, how could you, Pastor Paul, how could you do all of that? How could you endure all that? Pastor Paul, how could you endure that? If it was me, I wouldn't have went back into that town. They throwing stones at me. All right, fam, I'm out. Y'all want me? Cool. Paul, what would make you go back into there? What would compel you to go back to the city and go back to preaching after you just got stoned for it? And I wonder if he was here, if he would say something like this. The thing that compelled me was the love of Jesus Christ. When I remember who I was before he stepped in my life, when I remember how lost I was before he stepped in, when I remember how much of a mess I was before he stepped in and how he was committed to me, the least I can do is be committed to him. That I'm willing to give everything. Even if it means my life. I want you to write this down, that our life is most fulfilled when it's committed to God's purposes more than our preferences. Did you hear what I just said? Our life is more fulfilled when it's committed to God's purposes more than our preferences. Some of us in here, myself included, need to die to your preferences. It is not about you. I know we were raised in a generation where it's all about us. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to die to yourself and deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. It ain't about you. Tell the person beside you, it ain't about you. Because there's too many people out here in the city of the 757, in the city of Hampton, all throughout the 757. There's too many people in the state of Virginia. There's too many people in this country. There's too many people in this world that are lost, that are hopeless, that are wandering around like a sheep without a shepherd. There's too many people right now that are strung out on dope. There's too many people right now in bondage to a bottle. There's too many people right now in bondage to a blunt. There's too many people right now that are lost. There's too many marriages that are falling apart. There's too many young people who are ending their lives. There are too many people right now that are in need for us to be focused on ourselves. Says he's looking for workers to be committed. So here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says. I love this verse. This is a scripture that I oftentimes refer to, especially when I feel weak. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because when it comes to the call of God, making disciples is an everyday thing. Can I say it like this, family? The grind don't stop. This is what we do every single day. This is who we are. We live this. We breathe this. We sleep this. This is what we are. This is what we're about in the kingdom of God. Seeing all people connected to Christ. Seeing all people come into the kingdom of God. Seeing all people experience new life in Christ. It don't stop. This is how I say it. This is what I'm on, y'all. This is it. Everything else funnels through this. Why are we so committed to doing this work of Jesus? Because we know what Jesus can do, y'all. We know that Jesus can change lives. We know that Jesus can set people free. We know that only Jesus can forgive sin. We know that Jesus is able to set people free from shame. We know that Jesus came to set people free from addictions, that he came to set people free from guilt, that he came to bring forth true healing. We know what Jesus is able to do. And Jesus is looking for some people who will say, just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when God said, who will we send? Jesus is looking for some people who will say, send me, Lord. Here I am. Send me. I won't go. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's got an Isaiah 6 spirit that says, send me, Lord, I'll go. I'll go to the people and tell them about your goodness. I'll go to the people and invite them to church. I'll go to the people and tell them about your goodness and tell them about your grace and tell them about your love. This is what we are. You send people. Send me, Lord. I'll go. But all of us standing to our feet in this moment, there is a unique call and a universal call that God has for each and every one of us. But it all comes back to this, pointing people to Jesus. And he's inviting us to come get this work. And I don't know about you, I'm ready to be all in with the work of Jesus Christ this year. I ain't playing no games, y'all. I'm trying to see as many people come into the kingdom of God as possible. I'm trying to see as many people experience new life in Jesus Christ as possible. I'm all in on Jesus. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, man, you're so crazy. And why are you all in on Jesus? Man, I'm all in on Jesus because I know that without Jesus, I was a mess and I was a wreck. But because of his blood, I am where I am today. Because of his grace, I am who I am. I am what I am because of the grace of God. And I want other people to experience the same thing. And I pray that that fire would be in your heart. That you want to see your family come to know Jesus Christ. Can I just talk to you like if I'm at the gym? Yo, aren't you sick and tired of your family all being strung out on dope? Aren't you sick and tired of that? Aren't you sick and tired of seeing generational bondage get passed down from generation to generation? Come on, aren't you sick and tired of seeing people harm themselves and seeing people end their lives? Aren't you sick and tired? Because when Jesus sees people's lives, his heart is filled with compassion. And he says, I'm looking for more people who I have my heart to see more people come into the kingdom. He's looking for people who will say, send me, I'll go. And here's what happens when we commit to doing his work. It's not in this text, but it's in the scripture. There's what I call the celebration of the work. Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, that all of heaven rejoices when one person repents, when one person comes into the family of God. And as we have said that this is the year of multiplication, one of the things that I was praying about coming into this year is, God, what is it that you want our church to lean into, not just in 2025, but years ahead? Because I believe that God wants to do a great thing through our church. He's already doing a great thing through the ministry of this church. We're seeing many people give their lives to Jesus on a regular basis. Every week this year, we've already seen people giving their lives to Jesus Christ. Every single week this year, y'all. Come on. So God kind of began to speak this to me some months ago. I remember I was talking with our team about it. That it was kind of four areas. Might be more. I don't know. God might give more. But these were some four tentpole areas. One is this. That he desires for a multiplication of souls to take place in our house. More souls being saved. More souls being saved. We said this year we want to see 200 plus people get saved. I wonder if that's too small for God. I wonder if God is like, yo, why are you insulting me with 200? I want like six. That's what I think about. But then also a multiplication of services. Because as our church is growing, we want to create more worship experiences so more people can be touched. But even as that happens, there's only but so many services we can do. So now we're talking about a multiplication of spaces, building. And can I really expand our mind? That might not just be one building and one location. Maybe God will say, hey, I want to birth more Bridge Church locations all throughout the 7-5 and all throughout the state. I don't know. Then he spoke a multiplication of sounds. Because there's a sound in this house that he wants to get out. There's this diverse sound in this house that he wants to use to reach a diverse people. I can't speak on other churches. I'm talking about the Bridge. Whether that's through music, whether that's through podcasts, whether that's through social media, whether that's content, I don't know. But all these things is what multiplication is about. But do you know what all those things have in common? It takes this, a multiplication of servants. Because no one person can do all those things. Which is why Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out more workers into the harvest. So here's what I'm saying today. Come get this work. There is a work that God is calling all of us to do. I don't care if you're a teenager in here, there's something for you to do. I don't care if you're a married couple in here, there's something for you to do. Doesn't matter where you are, there's something that God has called us to do. So with heads bowed and eyes are closed in this place, if you're here online and in person, I want to let you know this work of God, this purpose of God, this call of God, you'll never be able to experience it fully without you first coming to the one who gave it to you in the first place. Some of you are here today and you've been trying to walk in purpose without the one who gave it to you in the first place. I'm here to let you know that without Jesus Christ, you will not be able to experience that. You are lost without Christ. And I can say that because I know what that feels like. But I'm here to let you know that with Jesus Christ, you experience new life. Your sins are forgiven. You get a new beginning. So some of you are here today with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you're like, Pastor, I need this new beginning. I've been trying to find my way in life and I have not found my way. But today I heard that Jesus is the way. I want to come to him. Some of you are here today and you've strayed away from God. Today is the day you want to come back to him. Under the sound of my voice, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. If today you're ready to come back to Jesus or you're ready to come to him for the first time. You've been wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Today is the day where Jesus, the good shepherd, is here and he wants a relationship with you. On the count of three, shoot up your hand. One, this is the day for new beginnings. Two, the Bible says any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, shoot up your hand wherever you are. Shoot up your hand. Shoot up your hand wherever you are. Amen. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hands. Amen. Amen. For every hand lifted in this place, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your grace. I receive your forgiveness. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, I saw a whole lot of hands go up, family. Can we celebrate? Come on, can we give God praise? Welcome to the family of God. Amen.